is a good thing to remember. This is a good thing to share with those that you are raising, those that you are bringing up. My wife still talks about Palm Sunday service when she was a kid. I guess it made an impression on her. I hope it does on you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given to us. As we memorialize and take time to reflect upon this set of events historically and what it means to the nation of Israel and what it means to the church. Lord, this is not just history. This is theology. This is all about you. This is why you came. This is why we are here. And the ultimate questions need to be answered before we leave here. So, Lord, you've given us a narrative. You have given us your word. And, Lord, you've given us yourself. What more can we ask? The challenge, however, is facing ourselves every day. Those forces within us and those forces outside of us that cause us to struggle and oftentimes to faint and fall. How we pray, Lord, for your amazing mercy and your patience with us. How grateful we are for your willingness to pick us up again after we fail. Thank you for this great Sunday, the last Sunday of your earthly existence in your unresurrected body. Help us, Lord, to meditate and think upon this week in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you're dismissed for your class. With our theme, the way it is this year, I'd like to focus on Palm Sunday by starting by saying sometimes we get distracted or off track, whether by competing projects or inability to concentrate. There are many people that keep to-do lists to avoid valuable time and energy being wasted. This is usually a good thing to do if you have a job that holds you accountable for things that you're responsible for doing. I'm not talking about a piecemeal hourly job where you are assembling or boxing or shipping. Usually for people that are responsible for their own schedule, it is a real challenge to stay on task and, as they say, on budget. Some people get off the course by being discouraged or by losing sight of the goal. Then there are those that from very early on knew what they were going to be or what they were going to do for a living. We could name famous people that were driven, successful, perhaps even became role models. And there are others that became examples of slothfulness, lack of ambition, and perhaps just a big disappointment. This morning, especially at this time of year, I would like to focus on how Christ Jesus was focused for Palm Sunday. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, if you would, Isaiah chapter 50. And that's my title for this morning's message, Focused for Palm Sunday. Isaiah chapter 50 was written about 800 years. Catch that, 800 years before Christ came. So this is a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 50, let's start in verse 4. In my Bible, it's got blue all around it. That means this is heavenly context. Blue, God, okay, you get it. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Are you tired? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's Luke chapter 24. Mark chapter 15. For the Lord God, verse 7, will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I'd basically like to look at four things this morning. First, the Lord's mission as a young person, and how he set his face like a flint. Second, the Lord's mission as an evangelist and a prophet, and how he set his face like a flint. Third, the Lord's mission as a sacrifice for mankind, and he set his face like a flint. And lastly, our personal appointments, what that all might mean for us. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 2, a very familiar passage. Luke chapter number 2. The Jewish calendar had three feasts where the Jewish men had to celebrate the Passover. One of which, was the celebration of the Passover. Mary and Joseph, as you know, lived in Nazareth, where Jesus was raised with the rest of his siblings. Now, to travel to Jerusalem by foot varied depending upon which way you went. If you went as the bird flies, the crow flies, through Samaria, it would only be 65 miles. But if you avoided Samaria, like the Jews did because of the Samaritans, it'd be about 91 miles. Either way, it was quite a distance to walk. Also, we learn from this story that it was common practice for entire communities to travel together for mutual support and protection. So Mary and Joseph participate in the Passover feast in Jerusalem, and then the Nazareth community starts traveling back home. Since Jesus had never given his parents cause to worry or think that he would not be among them as they departed, remember, he was the perfect child, they assumed, nobody laughed. I mean, everybody says, oh, I got the perfect child. No, you don't. There's only been one. They assumed that Jesus was with them, with the caravan of people. After a while, though, they realized that Jesus was left behind. The first Left Behind movie. In this story, we learn a great deal about Jesus and his parents. Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, note, that's usually culturally in the Jewish community where boys transition to manhood. This is usually where they're given the Talmud. This is usually where they're given the scriptures. And they have an opportunity to read the Hebrew scriptures in front of those in the synagogue. And when they had fulfilled, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother Mary, his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, I'm not exactly sure if that means, they've gone day number one. Day number two, they came back. Then it took 3 more days to find him. That's 3, 4, 5. So that's 5 days. They found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. Both, remember how old he is. Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him, that Jesus, were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, before we go any further, let me take a moment, a brief minute here, to consider what this means from God's perspective. Okay? Before the foundations of the world, how far back was that? That was a while ago. It was predetermined that all of mankind would need a Redeemer and a Savior. In Psalm 90, verse 2, the Bible says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Okay, so we have an interesting little time capsule here. Sometimes when I pray, I think about the eternity of God. And that's hard to put in words. Lord, I know you always have been, and I know you forever will be. That's about as close as I can come to eternity past and eternity future. Okay? But now we have the Christ child at 12 in Jerusalem, in the temple, and his parents don't know where he is. So it was established scripturally that the Son of God would come to earth at the predetermined time and take upon himself the form of a man. We normally call that the incarnation. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, let me just read this. It's one of our famous Christmas verses. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So this 12-year-old kid in the temple, this guy can say, "I've been there, done that." Come on, Joe, you can laugh. I mean, that is the ultimate eternity verse, right? We all say, "I've been there, done that." But only Jesus can say, "I've been there." How far back? How far back you want to go? "I've been there. Done that." So here he is. Without going back to the Christmas story, remember briefly all of the details surrounding the angel coming to Zacharias and to Mary and to Joseph and to Elizabeth. The birth of this eternal God. There's the birth of John the Baptist. There's the angelic host coming to the shepherds in the Galilean hillside at night, announcing the birth of the Messiah and all of the glory surrounding that. And the discovery of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And then the Magi from the east coming to see the King of the Jews. And then Herod's slaughter of the 144,000 Jewish boys, 2 years old and younger. And then the flight into Egypt by Mary and Joseph with Jesus as instructed by the angel of the Lord. And then they're instructed to come back and reside and live in Nazareth. And then there's this period of silence. This childhood years, these pre-teenage years. And now the silence is broken and we have this young 12-year-old waiting to be recognized as a man in the Jewish culture. And what is he doing on his 12-year-old journey to Jerusalem? He gets involved with the religious leaders of the nation, and he confounds them with his questions and his knowledge. Upon his parents returning and eventually finding him, it is clear they are bewildered and, quite frankly, unprepared for this, their son, to be voluntarily away from them in this way. He's never acted like this before. In other words, this is completely out of character. But please remember, He set his face like a flint. He's on a mission. Much could be said, and certainly many messages have been preached. You've heard throughout your entire Christian life about this passage. But for the moment, we're not going to talk about parenting. Think of what Jesus said to his parents and let that sink in. Look with me at verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Now some have clearly highlighted the fact that Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. We could spend the whole sermon talking about that. But this is far more involved than the obedience of a teenager and his parents. This is really about a Redeemer who has waited for the right time in history to fulfill his role as the Messiah. Nearly 800 years before, Jesus would be sacrificed as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 as he talks about the suffering of the Messiah. So at this point, Jesus is not being rebellious or obstinate or contrary with his parents. But clearly, the stage is being set for the eventual fulfillment of prophecy by the Lord Jesus in due time. The God-man would be setting his face like a flint to advance toward the mission that was in front of him. Verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he returned to the life of a carpenter's son in Nazareth and waited till his time would come when he would be 30 years old and begin his earthly ministry. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Let me look second. As he set his face like a flint on his mission as an evangelist and a prophet. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you are aware of the ministry of John the Baptist and how he, John the Baptist, initiated the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things John said about Jesus and the public proclamation, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So John was introducing the Messiah to the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Please remember, this same person voluntarily left the thrones and the royalties of heaven and stripped himself of his glory for this moment. Directly after the initiation of the Lord's public ministry, if you remember, he was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. The devil must have been aware that the Son of God was here and that his earthly ministry had now been inaugurated. It had now been officially sanctioned. And his zeal and his purpose and his compassion had to be stopped. So again, it is clear that the divine purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ was under intense scrutiny by the underworld as well. The devil himself confronted the Son of God, tested him. Tempted him in three significant areas. Jesus withstood all the tests, and after it was done, the Bible says in Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Wow. The eternal I Am is now the Son of God in a wilderness setting, tempted by Satan himself. Jesus preached the kingdom of God while performing miracles to validate his power and his message. He called men to follow him. He confronted religious leaders regarding their hypocrisy and their empty rituals. His ministry touched both the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile. He ministered to men and women, boys and girls. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He restored vision to the blind. He cured the lepers and cast out unclean spirits and demons from various individuals. He taught in the open air as well as in the synagogues. He preached in the cities and in the villages. He traveled all over the Galilean region as well as in the suburbs and the cities of Israel. He chose 12 men as his disciples while teaching and training them to eventually take over his ministry. He added 70 others also to help and assist with the ministry. I'll talk about them this evening. As he was training them as well, he received the ministry of women that followed him while ever mindful of the reason that he came. He was destined to die for the sins of all mankind. With that on his mind, he was ever mindful to set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. There were some that wanted to capture him and make him their king. His fame went everywhere. He was more popular than the religious crowd could ever imagine. Not only that, Christ's own brethren thought he was beside himself, that he was beyond reason. What's happened to him? He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He reminded his disciples, if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, three important things as he was teaching and preaching and ministering and healing and confronting the religious leaders. His 3 years worth of ministry, Jesus would strategically drop these prophetic bombs on them. And rarely were they ready for them, just like we're usually not ready for when God drops a spiritual bomb on top of us and calls us to do something that perhaps we're not ready for. So Jesus does this in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now remember, this is not a prophet speaking. This is the Messiah speaking. He's talking about not some stranger. He's not talking about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. He's talking about himself. I have come for this reason. Second time, Luke chapter number 9. It's so cool because you see these three different pronouncements in all three Gospels. And they're worded differently. So there's more information or less information depending upon which Gospel writer you read, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And if you compare them, there's always gems of, there's always stuff in there that's really kind of nice. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 43. This is his second forth telling, prophetic announcement. He says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Hey guys, look, let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Now, if you read Matthew 17 or Mark 9, you'd get more information about that. But this is why I chose this one. Look at verse 45. "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not." Pause. That is true of us. There are scripture passages that we read that God hides from us. We might not be ready yet, spiritually mature enough for this. We might not be ready in our family. We might not be ready in our occupation. We might not be ready in our training. So this is a principle that I think is true for every Christian. The Word of God is there, but that doesn't necessarily mean God's expecting you at your stage of your spiritual walk to apply that to you at this time. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you're a one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old in the Lord, God might not be calling you to Ethiopia, as I thought God was when I was 3 years old in God, in Christ. That would be dumb, right? A three-year-old Christian to go to Ethiopia as a missionary? Not good. That's just disaster waiting to happen. Here are these disciples. It says in verse 45, "And they feared to ask him of that saying." We get afraid too. That's why the Bible is full of fear not, fear not, fear. Because there are things that we think, as we heard yesterday morning in our men's meeting, when we say yes to God, that God automatically makes the things that we have to put aside, that God's going to take those things away from us forever. Not so. If we go in the direction of God, yes, we have to maybe forsake those things for the moment, but God brings those around as we walk toward the Lord. It's not like, trust me and forget all that. Hate not your father, mother, sister, brother. It's not that. It's love me more. But they were so afraid, they didn't. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. This is the trifecta. This is the third time Jesus is going to nail his disciples and say, hey, look, guys, I am on a path. I have a goal, and this is where I'm going. And you're following me on that path. Matthew 20. This is the third time. Now, before we read this portion of scripture, let me just throw this in there. The disciples would often ask Jesus, like, you know, this question or that question, or the woman at the well, for instance. Jesus responds to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You sent us to get food, and now we come back with food, and you say, I don't need the food, because I have the food. You guys can eat that food. I'm fine with this food. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now remember, this is the third time. Now this is the we factor. All of us together, we're a group. This is how we're going to do this. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now that makes sense to us. That's, again, a reiteration of what God is trying to warn them of. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, this is the same exact passage with a little bit more information. Luke 18. This is, again, the same third time Jesus is going to tell his disciples, this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen to me. Luke 18, verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Do you ever feel like Jesus and the disciples might have been disconnected a little bit? I mean, he's walking a spiritual, God-inspired pathway, and the disciples are following him, and the things that he's saying, they can't grasp the totality of it. The things he's doing, it seems every single place he goes, they see a new facet of him, right? It is clear that the ministry and the prophecy of the Lord Jesus was clearly spelled out by the Word of God. Turn with me to John 17. John chapter 17. Jesus is setting his face like a flint. First, on his mission as a young person. Second, on his mission as an evangelist and as a prophet. Look at me at John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee, when? Before the world was. Before the world was? When was that? Before Genesis 1. You mean the Bible talks about before? Sure. Well, why does it say it in Genesis 1? Because you got to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman, a workwoman, they're... So we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Look at me at John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, he's talking about his disciples, be with me where I am. Where is Jesus going? To heaven. Okay, so he's asking his Father that they, who I'm going to bring with me to heaven, may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Period. No. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's so good. Isn't that good? As Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Now, you saw some of the videos and some of the Jesus movies and stuff like that. Here's the Son of God who knows the heart of every single person, the heart of every person. So he's on his way, coming down. It was so awesome to be on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming down the path from the Mount of Olives, going through the Valley of Gehenna. And he's going up the hill into the Eastern Gate, which is open then. It's not open now. And they're celebrating him as Messiah. Palm trees, hallelujahs, and hosannas. And they're all duped. They've mistaken who he is. They think he's going to be a military conqueror. He ain't. He's a spiritual God. And when they find out that his story is not what they think he is, they feel betrayed, right? These are the same people that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But in 5 days, these are the same people that are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus is looking into the eyes of these people, knowing what they're going to say in 5 days. Yes? Would you be discouraged at that moment? Or would you be like, you know, the typical Hollywood star, the typical professional ball team that just came back with the trophy, the Stanley Cup. Oh, look at that. We got a ticker tape parade. And oh, yeah. Right. Jesus knows this is all going to pass away in a few days. Right now, this is all hoopla. This is all fake. You might think this way now, but I have come to set my face like a flint because I know what's in your heart and I know what you need to redeem you. That's why I came. That's the only reason why I came. And I love you so much, that's why I came. Third, he set his face like a flint because he was on a mission as a sacrifice for mankind. Turn to me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, it was actually this verse I read the other day because I had no idea what I was going to speak on Palm Sunday. And I came across this passage of scripture and thought, yes, that's it. That's Isaiah chapter 50. That's Jesus. Wait, how many of you have ever heard a message on setting my face like a flint? Anybody? I never have. I thought, wouldn't this be a great time to preach a message I never heard before? Luke 9, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I wonder if Luke read Isaiah 50. I think he did. What do you think? Sure. I think so. Now remember, as you're turning back to Matthew chapter 20, there were people that were trying to encourage Jesus to maybe do other things. Instead of being Messiah, like I suggested, how about you just be our king? Would you mind doing that? Some of us get distracted by our life goal by well-meaning people. Why waste your time doing that? Maybe you should do this. Or people get advice from other people, friends, coaches, family members, whatever it happens to be, counselors, career advocates. Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Remember, this is James and John and their mother asking if these two disciples, the two brothers, could sit in heaven, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, with Jesus. They say unto him, "We're able." Verse 23. And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." So there are some people that are asking the Lord, "Hey, can I be involved in this process?" Again, they're so confused. They don't know what to ask. They don't know what to believe. They can't wrap their arms around what's happening. Because in real time, it seems like they're always four or five steps back. Right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Because it's Palm Sunday, and because this is such an important part of the life of Christ, this story is told in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't have time to read all four of them. We're just going to go right here to Matthew chapter 21. You can go to Mark 11, Luke 19, or John 12, but we're not going to do that. We're going to stay right here, Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him, Christ, thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Pause. They think he is their military savior. He has all the power. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Think about how quickly that spread. He can do everything. Verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So as I said, Mark, Luke, John, they all give information about this event. They all share a little bit. You know, the religious leader said, hey, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, famously, if you hush the crowd, the stones will cry out. Please remember, within a few days, Jesus' disciples are going to forsake him. Remember, he set his face like a flint. His brethren thought he was lost his mind. Now, there are some Christians that, when they surrender to do God's will and they give God their all, sometimes they look a little bizarre. You might know some of them. Sometimes they act a little bizarre. Some people might say, brother, you're not balanced. Jesus wasn't acting balanced here in some ways, but he was more balanced than any man possibly could imagine. He knew what his task was. He couldn't be distracted to Tim Hortons. He couldn't say, oh yeah, I'll take that part-time job. Maybe I can make a little extra money on the side. I've been waiting for all eternity to do this. You can't convince me. You can't bribe me in any way, shape, or form. And yet, we can be sidetracked easily. In John 12, the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. You talk about popular. As I said, in a few days, these same people are going to cry out, crucify him. They felt betrayed. They wanted a military king. Jesus was born to die. This would be the culmination of his earthly ministry before the cross. Turn with me to two passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Now, most people didn't see this. Most people didn't anticipate this. Most people have had no idea what was going to be on the other side of Calvary. Some people didn't even see Calvary coming. Of course, the Lord did. The Lord knew Calvary was right in front of them. In Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Why did he set his face like a flint? For this reason, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That's why he came. That's why he set his face like a flint. How does this apply to you and me? I'm going to talk about three appointments. Jesus had this appointment. This appointment was absolutely essential. How do we apply this? We have had an appointment. First appointment, you're born. You're here. This is not a right to life sermon, but it could be, should be. Every single individual that's here was appointed to be born. God appointed you to be born, yes? So we have birthdays. And what I find absolutely incredible is when I read about the birthdays in the Bible, King Herod had a birthday. Usually I don't pay much when it comes to birthdays. I'm big on spiritual birthdays, but physical birthdays you had nothing to do with, so why celebrate it? Spiritual birthdays are something, though. If you make a decision for Christ, praise God. But, oh, let's have two or three or four birthdays because you were born. What are you, God? So these appointments to be born are absolutely essential, yes, but I think the most important birthday is our second appointment. So we're born, we're appointed to be born, so we have an appointment to be born again. Most people that are not born don't have to be born again. Are you with me? That's not rocket science, right? If you're not here, you don't have to be saved. But if you are here, you have to be saved from yourself. You must be redeemed. So we have an appointment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the reason why Christ came was to redeem us from our sin. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have an appointment to be born. We have an appointment to be born again. And we have an appointment. Help me now. What's our last appointment? To die. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready to die? I mean, I don't mean die from a worldly perspective. I was in the hospital at Roswell talking with one of our former church members who was on hospice, who passed away last week. I'll be doing his funeral Friday. Could you imagine having a funeral done on Good Friday? Get out of town. What could be better than that? And I said, Ron, what do you want me to... Oh, Pastor, just say something at the graveside. Just anything. Well, what do you want me to say? He thought about it for a minute. Well, could you say something nice? We're appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I said, well, how about, you know, I kind of open up the Lancaster Police Department and... Oh, no, I don't want any of that. I don't want this thing to drag on and on and on. I said, wait a minute. You're in heaven, pal. You're in glory with Jesus. What do you care how long it takes for us to memorialize you? Oh, it's just so awkward. You see how funny these conversations can be? But it's so blessed when the person's saved. When they're in heaven. Appointed unto men once to die. And Jesus came to give us that option, that death would just be stepping through the door. life on one side, eternal life on the other. Just step through the door into my arms. It's that easy. For some, it might be a little more painful, but it's only a moment. It's only a moment. He set his face like a flint for Palm Sunday. And he was prepared to pay the ultimate price. Let's pray. Lord, I hope we've had a chance to see a little bit more of you today. Maybe. Understand a little more of your heart and your passion and your commitment and your zeal. Nothing would stop you. And in your grace and mercy and compassion, you confronted all the evil and all the wickedness and all the darkness of human hearts. And you realize this is why you came. You didn't come for applause. You didn't come for medals. You came to wear the cross. For the joy that was set before him, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. Help us to take a few moments during our invitation time to consider you, to reflect upon you, and to be eternally grateful for the price you paid for our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.